rest of you, get your Bibles and your notebooks ready. We're going to have another good, great message from God's Word tonight. Let's prepare our hearts and let the Lord have His way. Thank you, Brother John. You certainly have been a blessing this week.
Thank you, Pastor. Matthew chapter 18 in your Bibles tonight, please. Matthew chapter 18. Sounds like the kids are excited. That's good. I know they've had a good week. And it's hard to believe we're here to this final night, but we are. And may the Lord breathe on us. As Pastor mentioned, I know some of you have come every night. Others have come every night you could. And I want you to know, I appreciate it. It's helpful to have somebody to preach to, you know what I mean? I'd rather have faces than just the color of the pew. So at any rate, and it's good to have faces that are upturned. And eyes are open. You know, we actually see those things. And it's good to have the hungry hearts, the good conversations before and afterwards about the Lord, about the truth. Shows the hunger that's going on. And I was delighted coming in on Sunday. Can just sense the heart to see God work here. What a blessing. What a blessing. And among many, and I've enjoyed the prayer meetings. They've been rich. They've been real. And that's a wonderful thing. I've so enjoyed the fellowship with your pastor once again. I think I mentioned this the last time I was here, but we met each other at the Neighborhood Bible Time training a couple years ago. And I've had the privilege of being there a couple of times over the years. And we just overlapped a little bit there. That's where I first got to know him. The Lord blessed his ministry there to those young men. And then I was here last time and so enjoyed getting to know him. And then this time as well. That heart to see God work. Not to manipulate, but to see God work. Amen. That's the deal. And I've appreciated so much that heart with your pastor. And it's been enriching the fellowship with the pastor and his wife and the family. And then many of you. So thank you. It's been a privilege to be here once again. As the Lord brings me to mind, do appreciate your prayer. I'm close by next week over in Winder, but then on to Florida and California and Illinois before I come back to this area and then head up into South Carolina. But the Lord brings me to mind to certainly appreciate your prayer. We need it. We need that guiding and protective hand of the Lord all the time. Let me mention one book I have not yet mentioned. There's a little book on the table called Repentance and Faith, Two Sides to One Decision. So let me ask you a question. How many steps are involved in a person getting saved? Well, it depends on which tract you read. Sometimes it looks like four steps, other times it looks like three, and so on. Well, it's actually one decision, but there are two emphases to one essence, and that's what I mean when I say two sides to one coin. And what we see in the spectrum of things is you have extremes. On the one hand, people can end up with an acknowledgement-only kind of decision where they believe Jesus can save them, but never really actually trust Him to do it. Well, that's what sometimes is called easy believism. I don't like that terminology because faith is not a work. It's dependence upon the worker, and he does the work. So in that sense, faith is easy because faith is not a work. But I get what they mean. There can be an acknowledgement only without a dependence on, and that is not salvation. So some, in their effort to deal with that, swing too far the other way. And the word repentance is often misused in that. And there's terminologies like lordship, salvation. Let me just hasten to say, there's no debate on whether or not Jesus is Lord. That's not what the debate is. And even in the battle itself, anybody involved in this, that's not the battle. The debate is, what is the condition of salvation? And see, what happens is, people separate repentance out from faith, sometimes. And when you do that, repentance turns into works. That you cannot do. And they're so desirous of not having this acknowledgement-only decision that they take sanctification truth and plug it in on the moment of salvation. Well, that muddies the waters at best. And so the gospel needs to be crystal clear. And so we walk through what is faith? What is repentance? How are they two sides to one coin? What about faith and repentance for salvation? What about faith and repentance for the Christian walk? So we're walking through all of these details in this little book, a small chapter at a time. So if you need short chapters to be able to read a book, this is the book for you. It has short chapters. Notice my books are getting smaller and smaller. The next book is going to be a book of tweets. But not really. All right. Matthew chapter 18 in the Word of God tonight. Well, we started Sunday morning. By looking at mega grace. Aren't you glad grace is mega?
this great grace, supernatural enabling, through the Holy Spirit to do God's will. And we moved into that Jesus reflection, that by His grace, that Jesus in us can be so imparted to us that there is a Jesus look. There is a Jesus reality, a dynamic, an aura, a fragrance that is very, very real. Well, how does this come to pass? So we saw Sunday night God's economy of grace and faith that God stirs. That's God's leading. That's His will. That gives us the opportunity for faith to respond. That's our responsibility, but faith is not a work. It's a response to the worker. And when we do, God works. And that's when we see that grace of God now in that enablement for whatever it was that God stirred us to trust Him for. So Monday night, we looked at the marvelous truth of provision. The all new realities. That if you're a child of God, your spirit is regened. It is regenerated. God's seed, God's DNA, God's nature has been implanted into you. That's why you are a child of God. The Father of spirits has placed His nature in your spirit. And that is who you are in Christ. That nature is His nature and therefore righteous. And then beyond that, the greater truth is the Holy Spirit moved in. That piece of turf made holy, your regenerated spirit, the new man, so the Holy One of God could move in to lead and empower from the very core of our beings. That means, as we saw the next night, that when we are faced with temptation, we can take Jesus as our way of escape. He is in us to deal with the down here in the world and flesh arena. And we are in Him to deal with the up there. That is that spiritual arena. And sometimes it's both arenas as we saw. And we can apply both truths that we're in Him and He's in us. And we have His ability, His imparted life to deal with the world and the flesh. And yet we're in Him to access His authority to counterattack and overrule the enemy. These are amazing provisions. We need to know them. We need to trust them. And so we saw on the next night, true bread from heaven, we can feed. And took that picture from John chapter 6. That Jesus, we've seen Him, He's the core, He's the object of faith in all of this. And as we respond to the stirrings of the Spirit, when we believe on Him, we are abiding in Him. We're feeding on Him. And when that happens, He's abiding in us and He enables us. And so, obviously, this applies to victory, what we could call sanctification. As we access His overcoming and victorious life, this can be applied, and sometimes we do. We won't be able to in this meeting, but sometimes we get into applying all this to the matter of the gospel and going on offense and accessing that quality of Jesus so that when you give the gospel, it's not just you. There's that Jesus aura that gives that message power as people see the very Jesus of the message. But tonight, I want us to take all this truth into the arena of prayer. Not just as individuals, but in the corporate body. You know, when the church in Jerusalem lost one of their leaders, who was murdered by Herod, then when Peter was taken, they thought, we better pray about this. I'm going to tell you, that's a good way to have a good prayer meeting. And they were praying. I mean, they were praying. And yet, you see the human side of it, you know, when Peter gets, you know, released miraculously in answer to their prayers by the angel, and he comes to the house where he knows they're meeting, and they don't even believe he's out there. That's an amazing story there in the book of Acts. But nonetheless, God answered their prayer. And so it's powerful. It's powerful when churches pray. You have a variety of ages in this congregation. A bunch of the younger ones just went downstairs, but I'm going to tell you something. They are cognizant of far more than you realize. And when they know that God answers prayer because they hear it, they see it right here in this place, it is forever impacting. And prayer meetings that never get answers will send them away from God. The public prayer meeting is vital to be led and filled with the Spirit. If ever we need to be filled with the Spirit, the walking in the Spirit, it needs to be in the matter of praying in the Spirit. Obviously as individuals, but tonight we're going to look at it in that corporate sense. Where there is a getting of the mind of the Lord, that God's economy thinking thing happening to the body. When God stirs and faith responds and God works and everybody in that congregation, including those children, know, look what God did. It's wonderful. It's powerful. So let's look at our text tonight. This is Matthew 18. This is an amazing chapter. Prior to it, it's dealing with offenses. Afterwards, it's dealing with forgiveness. So that's the context of this. Kind of interesting to see that. And then, I'm going to read verse 18, 19 and 20. It says, "Verily," this is Jesus talking, "I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound." Literally, the grammar is, "shall have been bound in heaven." See, Jesus won the victory. It's a matter of accessing it. "And whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." So you see God's authority here in this particular verse, and the binding and the loosing. But our text tonight will focus in on verses 19 and 20. "Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." In verse 19, the word "agree" comes from a Greek word that sounds like our English word symphony or symphonize. Fascinating. And then it talks about asking. The Old English, "I pray you, I ask you." So it's a symphonized praying in the text. I want to speak tonight on a symphony of prayer. The power of a Spirit-led corporate prayer meeting. Lord, would you breathe on us as we look at your word right now. Lord, open our eyes to the potential, to the power of a prayer meeting where you really are the leader and the power source. Give us understanding as to how this works. And Lord, show us that every member of the body is vital. And Lord, I pray, use truth to set free, to equip, to thrill us, so that we know that when new needs arise, there's nothing too hard for you. And that there can be a calling on you in a symphonic way, where there's an answer that's from you in a supernatural way. Lord, would you bless the children's meeting tonight? Bless. Bless. And Lord, I plead the blood. Protect us from the attack of the enemy. Lord Jesus, we claim our position in you on the throne, far above all principality and power. And in your name, that is above all names, we exercise your authority over any powers of darkness that would seek to hinder tonight. And trust you that that not be allowed. Lord, accomplish your purpose for this night, this week, and this time. We thank you in Jesus' name. Jesus' great name, amen. When I was in graduate school, I read an article on the Lewis Revival, the Old Faith for the Family magazine. It's the first time I'd heard of this little island called Lewis off the northwest coast of Scotland, and it was just a brief article, but it talked about these two ladies that began to pray in their little cottage in front of their peat fires. And they were praying for revival because their church had not seen a revival. In fact, the island was in a big revival in 1939. Now it's 1947. There had been 8 years without a revival, and that concerned them. I love it. And they were burdened because that meant that there were children and teenagers that didn't remember the power of the 1939 revival. And they began to cry out, "God, you got to do it again." And that spread. God met with them. They got convinced God was going to work. And so they told the pastor, "Hey, revival's coming. You better get the men of the church together and pray with us." And so he did. And they began to pray a few more weeks. And months go by, and the men aren't as convinced as these two ladies. They weren't there when God came into that room, in their living room. So, their prayer meeting wasn't going too well. And finally, one of the guys got up and said, "You know, it seems so much humbug to me if for us to be here praying if we're not right with God." And he read from Psalm 24, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart." And he held up his hands toward heaven and said, "God, are my hands clean?"
Is my heart pure? And the Spirit fell on those men, and they fell on the ground. Nothing weird about that. It's what you read in the Bible. When people get in the presence of God, they get on their face. And God so met with them that they were now convinced. Well, the story goes on. So we come to about 18 months of this intercession. They became convinced it was God's time to strike. And they were asking now, God, who should we have come in? What evangelists should come in? And they had missions in those days. We would call them revival meetings. And the pastor, was over on the mainland of Scotland. And God found out about this evangelist named Duncan Campbell. And he sensed this was the man. And he got back to the island, and he was getting so excited to tell the others about it. But the two ladies said, "We know who you're supposed to invite. His name is Duncan Campbell." And so they invited him. Well, he was scheduled to be somewhere else. And so he turned it down. Well, they wouldn't take no for an answer because God had told them. See, when God stirs, faith can respond. And at that point... When God is stirred, you know it's the will of God. So it's not a matter of believing that God can. It's a matter of believing that He will. That's why you keep asking, because He stirred you to. And so they prayed some more. They invited Him again. And God changed His plans. And He was able to come. He came for what He thought was going to be a 10-day meeting. But God stepped down from heaven and He preached on that island from village to village for the next 3 years. It's in one of the great accounts of the 20th century. Well, I read this account and I'm telling you, man, I was stirred. But I had never heard of that before. Well, as I entered evangelism in the 90s, I'm telling you, God allowed me to come across more and more things about the Lewis Revival, audio tapes and videotapes of people that were in the revival, and then the biography of Duncan Campbell, and then Duncan Campbell's account of the awakening, and all of these different pieces coming together, and man, more and more, I just was just stirred. And on the videos, you could see the glow of God, that Jesus reflection on these people as they were remembering back over the decades what God did when they were teenagers in that great revival. And so in 1999, the other day I told you the story how God stirred me and from March to May of that year and began to open some understanding. And that's when faith was built, that this matter of revival doesn't have to be wishful thinking. There are times when God convinces you to trust Him that He wants to move. And so God was stirring. And I told my wife, I said, you know, next summer, the year 2000, it's going to be our 15th wedding anniversary. I said, what would you think if we went to Scotland and if part of what we did, we'd go to the island of Lewis and let's research more of this revival. She said, man, that would be wonderful. She liked Great Britain and so on. I said, well, I'll tell you what let's do. I said, let's pray that somebody over there invites us over for a meeting. That'll get us over there, and then we'll go early, and we'll go and see the island of Lewis. Well, we started to pray that morning. That afternoon, I got an invitation from my friend David O'Gorman to come to Dublin, Ireland. Well, that's close enough. That'll work. And so that was neat. Well, so that next summer, we got there a bit early, and we went over to the island of Lewis. Wow. You know, it's just regular, mundane places. You know, that's where God works. And wow, but it's just like those memorial stones that the Israelites set up there at the Jordan River to remember this is where God moved. You see, the Bible says in Psalm 111:4, He hath made His wonderful works to be remembered. And so I prayed, my wife prayed that we'd get to meet some of the people converted in that revival. Well, we did. We got to meet four of them. And man, to hear stories that were not in any of the books, not in any of the videos, none of the audio. I mean, firsthand accounts of what God did. I mean, I don't have time to detail all that, but it was just thrilling to hear these accounts of eyewitnesses, God on the move. And we were able to go to the church where the revival began in a little village called Barvis for their mid-week service. And I'm going to tell you, man, those people knew how to pray. This is 50 years later. And it was stirring. And the pastor at the church at the time was an interim. He was an evangelist. He was trained under Duncan Campbell. His wife's parents were converted in the Lewis Revival. He invited us over to the manse for tea and biscuits. We would call that the parsonage for tea and cookies. But so we go over there, and then there's this young couple. They're from the mainland. He invited them to come over as well. Well, they were originally from Lewis, and both of their parents, sets of parents, were converted in the Lewis Revival. And then there was a guy named
Smith, he was invited as well. He got converted in the Lewis Revival himself. In fact, I got to go to his house on another day. That was very, very special. He gave me some amazing stories. But here's all these revival-connected people. And I'm going to tell you, you talk about just your heart burning, like on the road to Emmaus. You know, did not our hearts burn within us? These guys, they're just talking about revival. And they would break out singing, you know. And then they would start praying. And they'd talk again and they'd sing again. And I mean, it was just like glorious. In fact, the guy named Smith that was in the after meetings when Duncan Campbell was on the island, an after meeting, simply a meeting after the meeting. but because God's there, everybody goes and so on. That afterwards, he wrote me a letter, and he said, you know, that little time at the manse when your wife and I were with us, he said, it reminded me of those after meetings 50 years ago in the revival. And as my wife and I were driving back across the island, she said, you know, John, what we just witnessed tonight was not contrived. It was not forced. They were following the Holy Spirit. Well, that deeply impressed me. Well, then we went over to Ireland for our meeting. It was going to be a church camp. Well, Sunday I preached at the church, and then Monday we went over to this camp, kind of a conference center kind of thing. But that Sunday I was telling my friends, the O'Gormans, this story. And I remember Valerie O'Gorman said to me, she said, I wonder where God's going to take this. And so we got to this place called Avoca. You can look it up. Avoca, Ireland. What a picturesque town. And we're at this conference center. You know, it's really cool. And I preached that night. And we had a good opening and so on. Afterwards, they had a singspiration. And the singspiration was going on and on and on. Now it's getting close. It's late. And I thought, you know, everybody's going to be tired. I wasn't sure that God was in it. I'm just being honest with you. So I told the Lord, if you want me to say anything, Brother Dave, about that, then open the way. Well, the next morning we were both out praying. We ran into each other out in the woods. I said, you know, I didn't really sense the Holy Spirit in that inspiration. He goes, you know, I didn't either. And I said, you know, I told you what happened there on Lewis and how those people just obeyed the Holy Spirit. What would you think if we did that tonight? Novel idea, you know, obey the Holy Spirit. And so, but it sounds like, whoa. But he said, John, let's do it. So I preached that morning. And then that night, it was one of those special services, you know, where you just know God's there. I mean, God's working and there's that electricity in the atmosphere. And then we had our dessert time, you know, you can't forego that. In fact, at the end of the service, Brother O'Gorman, the night before, he said, we're going to have our dessert time. He said, then, you know, come for this inspiration. And he had to drag him in there. But this night he said, okay, we're going to have our dessert time. But he said, we're meeting at such and such a time. I think he said 10 o'clock. He said, I'm not going to drag you in and we're going to start on time. He said, we're going to do something different. I'll tell you when you get here. And everybody was on time. So we get in there and he had the chairs arranged in a circle. Maybe 30, 40 people. He said, now I want you to know, I am turning this meeting over to the Holy Spirit. And if He leads you to sing a song, then sing. And if the pianist can figure out what key it's in, they can play. He said, otherwise we'll sing a cappella. If He leads you to pray, then lift your voice and pray. If He leads you to give a testimony, just say, I'd like to give a testimony. We'll all look up and you give a testimony. He said, but don't do anything unless the Holy Spirit leads you. But if He leads you, obey Him. Well, these were Baptists. They're like deer in the headlight. I mean, everybody's kind of stunned. Now, the mindset from the night before was the singspiration, so you might think that somebody's going to just, well, let's, you know, a little silent here. We can't stand the awkwardness, so let's, you know, let's just, you might think that somebody would just start singing. It's not what happened. Somebody started praying. Then somebody else, and I'm going to tell you, we were all aware that God was in the room. It's a little room. God was there. Those prayers turned into honesty, appropriate transparency. they had some young people that were struggling with things in the world. And I'm going to tell you, God had stirred the pot about 6 months prior, but they were still dealing with a lot of stuff. And that night, those kids opened their mouths, and the Spirit of God was so stirring. They were confessing their sins. I had to peek. I'll be honest with you, I peeked. I'm watching this teenage young man, and for 10 minutes, probably not 10 minutes, but I mean, it wasn't a short prayer. He was just pouring it all out, meeting with God. All those young people today, except for one, are serving God powerfully, and so on. This is 25 years ago now, and God on the move. And do you know that prayer meeting went for 2 hours? And it seemed like 10 minutes. The presence of God, the I Am, as we talked about the other night, God was there. And it was a lot of confession in the first third. The middle third broke into singing, because when your hearts are clean, you can sing. And then it broke into praying again. You know that happened every night that week? Now, you can't make that happen, but God was there. God was stirring. And there was just this unseen leader. And one of the young girls, she's real, real shy. And she said, you know, I the Lord was telling me to pray. And I just, I can't do this, you know. And she said, I finally said, okay, God. And God enabled her. She became one of the key intercessors in that church. God so shook that church. And that prayer meeting, I'm telling you, a year later, that prayer meeting was still alive. My sister and brother-in-law went in for a conference. And when my sister got back, I said, Joy, what you think of that prayer meeting? Now, this is a year later. And my sister's kind of real calm and quiet. She goes, unbelievable. That's a year later. And over the next several years, the church saw people saved, got on the move. Now, what is that? I experienced. I didn't, you know, fully know what was happening. I was enjoying it. And I should tell you that one of the key intercessors on the island of Lewis, there were the older men, but there was a young guy that got saved. And he grew quickly in the revival. And then he joined the intercessory prayer men. And when he prayed in the revival, twice the fire fell. Well, that guy prayed for my wife and I before we left. And I guarantee you there's a connection. His name is Donald Fail. He's now with the Lord. We met him. I talked to him there in the year 2000. We spent 2 hours with him in the very building that he was converted in as a 16-year-old. So he was 66 when we talked to him. And God moved. But I didn't know how, you know, what this was. So I'd come back to America, you know, and I rolled my revival meetings into these kind of prayer meetings, and we'd have 10 minutes of petrified silence, and I would close in defeat. And the Lord showed me, you can't look to the prayer meeting, you got to look to me. Oh. And then I was reading The Ministry of the Holy Spirit by A.J. Gordon, one of the classics on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 9 on the administration of the Holy Spirit, he argues for this kind of a prayer meeting as the closest opportunity that we have today to be like the early church. I thought, whoa, that's interesting. And then God opened my eyes that here it is, and Jesus is the one who's teaching it. What do we mean by the symphony of prayer? Obviously, we need to heed his instructions here. But what are we talking about in this corporate symphonized praying? Well, Jesus starts with the condition of symphonized prayer. He says, again, I say unto you that if, so there's your conditional word, two of you, so that makes it more than one, and three is mentioned. These don't have to be massive prayer meetings. I've seen this happen with 700 people. I've seen it happen with two and three. Okay, but same principle. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask. Okay, so there's your conditional clause. Two key words, agree and ask. As I mentioned to you, the word agree comes from the Greek word. That sounds like our word symphonize or symphony. And yes, that is what it means. To produce a sound together. And so there's a beautiful picture here where the Holy Spirit is the conductor. How many times do we say, pray as the Spirit leads, and we don't? We do our mechanical prayers, our memorized prayers, our ritualist prayers. Oh man, nobody's saying anything. Well, now Lord, and whatever. And we ignore Him sometimes. But the picture here is when He really is looked to as the conductor. And, of course, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. So the Bible, the truth, is like the musical score, for those of you that understand that. We as the people are the instruments. And you know, the Holy Spirit knows how to just lead a symphony of prayer. It's just beautiful. And, you know, it starts with a symphony of need. That's why we get on our knees. Because we're in need. But in this kind of a setting, as the Holy Spirit is stirring this one to pray and this one to pray, what happens is He stirs this one, they're burdened about this need, and then He says, now you join them, and you agree with them. And then you see this movement of need, and then you can sense there's a moment when it rises to a symphony of faith. That you've been calling out based on the need, and there comes that moment when there begins to be that sense, God, you're going to do this. Not manipulation. God has to do this, or you never get out of that little, the beginning of just asking. But there are times, sometimes it's not the same night, sometimes it is, when you move from that symphony of need and heart cry to that symphony of faith, and that moves you into a symphony of praise. And that moves you into a symphony of expectation. And sometimes you'll have a particular need that'll just run for a while. Just like a movement in a symphony where Beethoven or Mozart had read. And then it switches to another theme. And then there's a whole movement in that regard. And you see this symphony of prayer. Now, there are some practical implications that are involved in this kind of a prayer meeting. Not every prayer meeting needs to be this. But let me mention some of these practical ramifications because they're important. Number one, you have to be focused. If you're not looking at the conductor when he points to you to pray, you're going to miss it. You have to be focused. I remember when I was an assistant pastor to my dad, he had a Saturday morning men's prayer meeting that was a very wonderful prayer meeting. Praise the Lord. When I was a teenager, I'd go to that thing with Dad because he made me then. But then I got to where I wanted to go because these guys knew how to pray. These guys knew how to weep. I mean, strong men. I mean, guys like, you know, like that one of the lead guys building the Sears Tower back in the day. And, you know, he's in the prayer meeting, you know, weeping before the Lord. And these guys knew how to praise God and when God answered and so on. And remarkable answers and miracles would take place. That's what I'm talking about. And I'm sitting like, whoa. And now I'm an assistant pastor in this thing. So whenever we got a new convert man, we say, you got to go to this prayer meeting. Now, if you've got a dead prayer meeting, you don't want a newcomer to go. It'll kill him. If you've got a live prayer meeting, man, you want them there. It's when they know God's real. And it's so neat to hear them begin to cry out. And we had this new convert. He's not been a friend for years, but he said, I've got to ask you a question. He said, when we're in that prayer meeting, sometimes one of the men is praying, and another man, he says, I don't even know how to say this, but he makes some kind of, he's, it's noise, but what is it? I said, you mean like, here's yeah. So what is that? I said, well, sometimes some of the guys are saying amen and yes, Lord, they're agreeing, and sometimes they may join in and cry out too. But I said, other times they're just stirred in their spirit and there's just kind of a groan of agreement. He goes, oh. So, next prayer meeting, somebody's praying. He goes, Focus. It's important. Secondly, be brief. Why? So everybody can stay focused. You know, when somebody drones on and on and on, everybody loses focus. Even people who don't want to. I mean, not because they're looking at their phone. It's because, you know, the human frame is what it is. And the Holy Spirit does not work around our faculties. He works through them. And especially in modern times, because people are used to commercial every so many minutes or whatever, the concentration just, boom, it goes out the door, you know. And so if somebody drones, it'll kill it. I don't mean to be unkind. I'm just saying. Oh, my. And so the reason for the brief prayers is so that people can stay focused. Now, you can pray more than once. But, you know, to be brief, you see, if you pray down through a list of 180 things, I mean, you just killed the prayer meeting. And I'm just being honest with you. And what happens is that first burden on your heart, well, that came from the Holy Spirit. He's the one who burdens. He's the one who convinces. He's the one who stirs. And you cry out that burden, and then he's saying to this one and this one, I want you to join in. But before they can do it, you're going on to request number two and request number three. And by the time you get down to request number 10, they've forgotten what that first burden was. And it's all missed. The symphony got missed. And so, generally speaking, it'll just be that burden. And that's important. D.L. Moody was in a big meeting years ago in one of the cities. And some guy, one of the preachers, the pastors that were all, you know, a part of it, was doing one of the opening prayers. And he was going on and on. Well, there was a guy who'd come in because he'd heard the singing and it intrigued him. He was an agnostic. And he thought, well, this is interesting. These people are singing. Good grief, when do people sing? And he walks into this thing and then this guy came up to pray and he prayed on and on and on and on. And D.L. Moody knew that it was going to kill it. And in fact, the agnostic was just getting ready to leave. But just before he did, Moody ran up to the microphone, or I don't know if they had microphones, but he ran up to the pulpit and said, now, while our brother finishes his prayer, let's all take our hymnals and turn to hymn number such and such. And the agnostic was so intrigued about how Moody handled that, he stayed and he got saved that night. But you catch my drift here. Be brief. It's just a practical ramification. Number three, guard against distractions. Sometimes there are distractions that are out of our control. No problem. But sometimes we could guard against them, like using the restroom ahead of time. It's a practical thing. You see, I've been in prayer meetings where there's like a stairway, but it's not carpeted. And so somebody gets up to go to the bathroom and here in the prayer meeting, and all of a sudden you hear clunk, 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 clunk as their shoes go down the stairs. And you're following, and all, you know, you're obviously, you lost focus. So you lost the opportunity for the symphony if there are unnecessary distractions. Number four, speak loudly enough for the size of the room. Now, if it's just a handful of people in a small room, then that's easy. But in a meeting like this, you'd have to lift your voice. Now, I've been in prayer meetings that were just like this, a symphony of prayer with 800 people there. And no microphones were used because you wanted to be spontaneous in this kind of a prayer meeting. And if people were loud and everybody could join in, if they weren't, then that was hard. So you just got to be conscious of that. All of us know how to lift our voice, or I should say most of us do, because we do it other times. So just lift your voice. That's just, these are practical ramifications, but it's important. Number five, let the Holy Spirit lead. There's a time to give prayer requests, but in this kind of a prayer meeting, generally you don't need to. They're going to come out. And then the Holy Spirit's going to say, now you join, and then you join. And so a lot of times I've been in prayer meetings where the prayer request went longer than the prayer meeting. By far. I see it all the time. And again, don't get me wrong, there's a time to just, you know, bring our burdens to other people. But in this kind of prayer meeting, just let it come out. And just let the Holy Spirit lead, and he'll burden others to join in as well. And then number six, participate when the Holy Spirit stirs you. And I'm in some churches where they're not used to men and women praying together. I know there's different backgrounds. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 3 that in Christ, there's neither male nor female. Prayer puts us into the spiritual realm. And in the in Christ spiritual realm, there's neither male nor female. So you're not instructing, you're praying. And so you see in Acts chapter 1 in that prayer meeting, the inspired text tells us that it was with the women. Why did it tell us that? Because we needed to know. And I'll be honest with you, I think often the women are a little bit more quick to be humble than some of the men. And God uses them to break the meeting open. I was in a prayer meeting in Tennessee one time. And it was, you know, we were going along and then one lady just called on the name of the Lord. Man, that thing busted it open. And so on. So those are the practical ramifications. So there's the condition of symphonized praying, where we're looking to the Holy Spirit and following in faith. Secondly, there's also, before we get to the next major part of this, there's the word ask. I don't want to miss that. As I said, the Old English, I pray you, I ask you. praying is asking. Now, there's a time to praise. There's a time for thanksgiving. And sometimes we combine that all into a prayer meeting. I have no problem with that. But praying in its true core sense is asking. That's what it means. And so we can combine it with some of the other things. But it's asking. And it says, as two of you shall agree on earth, symphonize on earth as touching anything they shall ask. Now, for asking, the object of faith is God. So we're asking God. That means this is not a time for announcements. Now, Lord, we know that at 2 o'clock this afternoon, we're all going to meet on such and such a street. Well, that's because usually it's us as the leaders. We forgot to give those announcements, and so we give them in the prayer. Better to just say, hey, I got to make an announcement. But because praying needs to be the asking. It's not a display of knowledge. John R. Rice, whom I was named for. My mother was his secretary at the Sword of the Lord in the 1940s. He was in a meeting one time where one of the pastors was praying, and he quoted a ton of verses, and the prayer went long. And when he got done, John Rice came up and said, "Well, Brother So-and-so, I noticed you quoted a lot of Bible verses in your prayer." He said, "Do you think that God doesn't know those verses?" And the man said, "Well, I wasn't quoting those verses for God's sake. I was quoting them for the people's sake." And John R. Rice said, "That's the problem. You need to talk to God." Those guys are a little bold. Now, don't get me wrong. There's a time to take a verse and bring it to the throne. That's different than just whipping off and reciting verses for the sake of reciting them. See, it's asking. It's not a time to instruct. There is a time to instruct. It's called preaching. It's called teaching. But praying is not instructing. And I've been in prayer meetings that got killed because somebody cries out their burden and somebody else, in the form of a prayer, tries to instruct them. No, praying needs to stay praying. It's not a time for instruction. In fact, sometimes somebody gets off course. You know, that can happen. Somebody can pray in the flesh. And, what do you do then? Well, if you jump in and try to correct them, then you're just as fleshy as they were. And so better to do as John Hyde would do. When the opportunity came, he would jump in and bring that prayer meeting right back to the throne. And he knew how to do it. I saw God do that one time in Ireland. And one guy was praying and droning. And oh my, it was, you know, it was long. And finally, Brother O'Gorman just said, "Amen," like, "You're done." And then he took us right to the throne. And the next 45 minutes was one of the greatest symphonies of prayer I've ever witnessed. So, see, it's asking. And it's therefore a expression of faith. Because we're asking God. We're trusting God. And so, symphonized praying. The second major part of this is the promise of supernatural intervention. So there's the condition of symphonized praying, but then there's this promise of supernatural intervention. Now look at this. It says, "It shall be done for them of or from or by my Father which is in heaven." Now look. Whatever kind of prayer meeting this is, whatever this is, the answer is it shall be done. See, that's why we've got to be in tune with the leader. So that this is not just human trying to strong-arm God. Back to God's economy. Where God stirs, now faith can respond. And friends, when we're actually looking to the Lord and He stirs, then you know you can cry out and trust God to do it. It shall be done. I was just reading this morning. I think I mentioned this book the other day on another page. This fellow in China, writing, his family was in the mid part of the century, and he gave one story from pre-communist takeover and one from post-communist takeover. But both of them was when his little brother, who was kind of sickly, and one time had tuberculosis and another time had something else serious, and that mother would get that boy to the congregation and the church would pray. And wouldn't it be neat to have a kind of congregation where people would run to the congregation? Because people had confidence that they knew how to pray. And in both cases, God healed this kid and later became a wonderful, used of God missionary starting churches all over China. Fascinating. Now again, it's getting the mind of the Lord. In the early 2000s, I was Revival Focus. Our ministry was sponsoring some revival conferences, and we had one up in Milwaukee. It was a conference where a lot of people came in over the weekend. The conference actually started Sunday night, but a lot of people came early. And it was at my brother's church. They were hosting it, but it was a Revival Focus conference. And this was at the end of February. In Milwaukee. What a dumb time. Forgive me. What an unwise time, humanly speaking, to have a conference because you could have snow. Well, sure enough, this blizzard was coming. I mean, in the north, they know how to deal with snow. But blizzards, that'll shut down the north, too. Well, it was a big blizzard. I mean, it was going to shut down the city, airports. It was going to mess everything up. So we had this prayer meeting on a Saturday night. And we were praying about the conference and praying about this and that movement, the sweet guidance of the Spirit. And then somebody began to pray about the weather. And I'm telling you, it caught hold because the Holy Spirit was in it. And that corporate prayer meeting, I'm guessing maybe 40 people. I mean, there was a rise. There was this burden. God, what are we going to do? This is going to really mess us up here. And then there was a rise. God, you're going to do this. And it finally got to where they were praising God that He was going to do something to block this blizzard where Milwaukee was right in the path. And that God was going to do something. Man, our hearts were full, And then finally the prayer meeting went off to some other things and we finally closed, And afterwards we're talking a while. Man, that one section of the prayer meeting about the storm, that was the most intense part of the prayer meeting night. And everybody's rejoicing. And I went down the stairs and opened the doors to go outside and full-blown blizzard was in front of my eyes. Well, God does allow some tests of faith, sometimes. I don't think I passed it that night, but some others did. That full-blown blizzard stopped. And the next day on the news, and it's recorded, the Milwaukee News, they said, something strange happened. We had predicted blah, blah, blah. But all of a sudden, this massive pocket of dry air appeared over Milwaukee in the entire region. This is on the news. We got the video. They said, we don't know where it came from. But there was a pocket of people that were involved in the symphony of prayer. They did. Because God stirred them to trust. They trusted, and God did it. So supernatural intervention. And then finally, there's the reason of spiritual union. And so, for or because where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. In my name. See, we're in Him. We saw the other night. You're there. That's how you can come boldly to the throne of grace. You're there. You're in Him. And in that spiritual realm, you are there. And then He's in you. So you got that partner where you can look to His leadership, trusting His power, knowing that when He stirs you to pray, we can trust God to do this. And God does. The great revivals. The small revivals. Things that are completely different types of things, like a storm, can all be an opportunity for God to be manifested and glorified. So, I'll tell you what let's do. Instead of have an invitation like we normally do, let's have a symphony. Now, we don't have to take 2 hours. Unless God does. But if He does, it'll seem like 10 minutes and you'll be okay. And if you have to get out for some reason, some appointment, I get that. No problem. But I don't mean for this to be long. Let's just take, what we would normally take in an invitation time. Let's just take a few minutes. And we've got the whole week that we've been looking at. And in a certain sense, this is kind of bringing it all together into this particular application. But let's look to the Holy Spirit. Now remember, if He leads you to pray, project your voice. And if you want to stand and able to do that, you can, whatever. You don't have to, whatever. But the point is, let's obey the Holy Spirit. There may be needs in your life right now. And God will say, you know what? I want you to cry out about that. And let's do so. If He leads
If he leads you to give a testimony, you can say, you know, I believe God wants me to give a testimony. Then we'll all look up and you give that testimony. Let's just do what the Holy Spirit leads us to, because I want you to know, I and Pastor are turning this meeting over to the Holy Spirit. He's in charge. He's real. Let's look to Him. And let's trust Him and obey Him in the time that we have right now. So let's look to Him. Blessed Holy Spirit, we look to You. Lead us right now.